Why don't we turn to 1 Corinthians 13 as we have been doing? First Corinthians chapter 13. Let's read together, verse 4. Love is patient, love is kind. It is not jealous, does not brag, it is not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly, it does not seek its own, it is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. Let's pray. God, we thank you for this example that you've given to us, Lord. And we recognize, God, on this earth, Lord, that this love, Lord, is not embodied. That we can't see it, Lord. God, and the only glimpse that we have, Lord, is of you, Jesus. That you live this thing out, God, to the totality of these words. And we thank you for that example. Now we ask right now, God, as we preach your word, Lord, that the Holy Spirit would come and strike us and bring remembrance of these words deep in our hearts. Lord, release the revelatory ministry of the Spirit in this room, God. Lord, give us ears to hear and a heart to receive what the Spirit is saying to each one of us today. We bless you. We thank you so much, God. In Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. Amen. Can we get these lights, Tom? Now, we're continuing to read that because obviously we know that we're continuing to talk about relationships. I hope you enjoyed the message last week. I asked Pastor Jimmy to share on the Father Heart of God, which kind of links, and I'm going to connect it as I continue to speak. And, you know, I said a couple of weeks ago before I went to Israel that, you know, in thinking about relationships and in thinking about, spending time with people and love languages and all this, you know, I came to a conclusion that, you know, most of us, in fact, we'll have a very difficult time loving other people if deep down inside that we don't love ourselves. Right, you know, I said a couple weeks ago before, right? Just easy to remember, right? Free people, right? Hurt people, hurt people, you know. And it's kind of rooted out of what's deep inside of us. If I love myself, right? If I'm proud of who I am, you know, I'm very easily able to express that love to others. A lot of times when I'm in counseling, you know, and I talk to people about, you know, relationships in their families, and a lot of times mother and father relationships or father-daughter, mother-son, and, you know, these family relationship types. You know, one of the things that I try to continually remind the individual that I'm counseling is to really look at your father, look at your mother or your uncle or your brother in their shoes. You know, and this was pivotal in for me to kind of reconcile my relationship with my own father. You know, I had a time where, obviously growing up, especially as a strong-willed person such as I am, you know, I look at my dad and I just look at all these things that he's not. You know, and I look at my friends' dads and all these things that they are that my dad isn't. You know, and you start listing off these things and you start getting bitter, you know, and you think, yeah, I got a raw deal here. You know, why couldn't have Mike's dad, you know, or Jeffrey's father is my own dad. And we feel like this. And especially if you have come from an immigrant background, as I have, you know, being Asian but raised in the United States, you know, that is even more magnified because we come into an American culture which is full of encouragement, full of affection, you know, full of compliments. You know, and, you know, I go back to my Korean heritage, which is full of scorn, you know, which is full of dirty looks, you know, which is full of, finger wagging, you know. You just, you know, basically growing up and realizing you're just not enough. You just didn't do enough, you know, and it's a horrible way to grow up. And so, you know, but the breakthrough that I had in that relationship was actually seeing my father in the way that he was raised by his father. You know, and then, and when we begin to realize the backgrounds, we come to a place where we recognize, wow, he is only operating out of what he knows. And so in our relationships, a lot of times when we can't love or these things happen, you know, it's because that person is only operating out of what they know. You know, they didn't know to encourage right away. They didn't know to offer, you know, love. They can understand these things because deep down inside, there's a turmoil within them. And these are the kind of things that we're talking about here, right? The end of, and if we continue to talk about this, and I'll be going through this a little bit more, but the end, and when we think about why relationships, right? What's the big deal? The end of it all, it may sound like a really awkward sermon, but the end of it all is to be happy. You know, for some reason, I think during the medieval ages, the church got it all messed up, you know, and all of a sudden in the church, color was out, you know, dance, music, song, vibrancy, all that stuff was out, and it became very dark, thus the Dark Ages, right? And it became very gloomy, you know, and they would hit themselves. And, you know, now the Da Vinci Code is coming out, and, you know, many people are going to watch, and, you know, the whole idea of Opus Dei, you know, and this Catholic, you know, very conservative Catholic group. And you guys have seen the Time article, or you've seen National Geographic or things, you know, these guys put, like, wires on their leg, and they hit themselves. And, you know, that's a product of the Dark Ages, you know, where people felt that man and body and sin and all this stuff was evil, so evil, had no redeeming value whatsoever. And so they continually hit themselves and do all these kinds of things. You know, but the chief end in man, if you know the Westminster Confession or what they call the Shorter Catechism, right, it says the chief end of man is to worship God and enjoy him forever. Right? These are the same Catholics, you know, the same early church that spawned Opus Dei, and this is what they say. The chief end of man, in other words, the end, the absolute goal of mankind is to worship God, right? Some would say to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. You know, and a later scholar would actually change that word a little bit, and we worship God or we glorify God by enjoying him forever. And so we understand that peace, you know, or joy, you know, happiness is what we all want. You know, and we feel like we can get it through this means, or we can get it through that means, or we can get it, you know, pursuing this goal or that goal, you know, but happiness, right, is something that God wants for each one of us. You know, and this is something that you know, maybe is not preached enough in church. You know, and because, you know, most times, let's be honest, you know, we think God is some kind of killjoy. Right? This is what Karl Barth said, right, a German theologian, right? You know, it says, God is no killjoy. Let me read a little quote by Pascal. Pascal says this. He says, all men seek one thing in the present moment and one thing from the future. He says, all men seek happiness. This is without exception. Whatever different means they employ, they all tend to this end. The cause of some going to war and of others avoiding it is the same desire in both. The will never takes the least step but to this object. This is the motive of every action of every man, even those who hang themselves, is happiness, right? This is what every man wants. You know, how many of you just don't want to be happy? Right? There's usually one in the crowd, right? Oh, I hate life, you know, life sucks. You know, I'm just miserable. You know, they play the dark poet of their life, right? But we all want to be happy. You know, you should turn to your neighbor, say, hey, good looking. Right? Be happy. Right? I mean, this is, we all want this. And we feel like, you know, in many of us, there is some kind of object that's out there that we think that I'll be happy if I get that. That's, if I get that, I'll be happy. How many of you guys, when you're in college, right? Think about this, right? You're in college and you said, man, I can't wait till I get out of college. As soon as I get a job, man, I'm going to be happy. Well, you've been working for a little while now. Are you happy? Right? You know, some of you said, man, if I get this, you know, investment banking job, if I get this and I make $100,000 a year, man, I'm going to be happy. Well, are you happy? You know, I mean, some of you guys are still young, so you're thinking, I'll be pretty happy if I get that, right? You know, but I mean, to the most part, you know, we have this, you know, how many guys are, well, I know this is bad, but how many of you ladies staked out this shoe, right? And you walked through Lane Crawford and you saw this shoe and think, man, if I get that shoe, I'm going to be happy. Right? Or as a guy, right? Man, if that girl, man, she's hot. If I get that girl, I'm going to be happy. And what happened? Well, probably you didn't get the girl, but if you did, well, let's say you did get the girl, right? You got the girl, and then all of a sudden, right, a couple months later down the road, it just doesn't, you know what I mean? You know, and so the key, the Christian ideal is not that we subvert being happy, but God says there is a way to happiness, and there's a way to get it that really lasts. I mean, I just think about all these, you know, there are so many, you know, especially when I was little, there were so many goals that I had. If I got this, if I got that, you know, when I was in my young teens, I said, man, if I get my car, as soon as I get a car, I get freedom, I get all these things, and I'm going to be so happy. Well, I got the car. I was pretty happy for a couple months, and then I wanted the other car that my friend had. You know what I mean? And it just continues on and on and on and on. You know, some of you guys that are married today, right, some of you guys thinking, man, you know, remember before, if I get that wedding ring, woo! I'm going to be happy. Some of you guys don't even wear your wedding rings anymore. You know what I mean? You know, look around. You got your wedding ring on? Who's got their married couple? Who's got their wedding ring on? Right? Oh, you got it on? Well, he made you. Right? You know, I mean, it's like all these objects of our affection that we go after, but they don't really make us happy necessarily. It's an old comic strip. How many guys like Peanuts? Right? Peanuts is Charlie Brown and stuff. Charles Schultz, who wrote it, he was a very committed Christian. If you actually read the comic strip with an eye for that, you can catch a lot of really wonderful things. You know, there's actually a really good book. I'll let some of you guys borrow it if you want, but it's called The Gospel According to Peanuts, and it's actually a really good book, and it just shows, you know, kind of Schultz and the way he tried to in the culture to express these Christian beliefs and ideals. There's one comic strip that I'll never forget, and Linus is talking to Charlie Brown. Charlie Brown turns over to Linus and he says to Linus, says, "Do you ever think much about the future, Linus?" You know, and Linus turns over and says, "Oh, yes, all the time." You know, and so Charlie Brown turns to Linus and says, "Well, what do you think you'd like to be when you grow up?" And Linus looks back, and in the clip, he's kind of like pondering, and he looks and goes, "I'd like to be outrageously happy," right? You know, and this is kind of what we all want. You know, it doesn't really matter what we're doing, right? We just all want to be happy. In fact, this whole idea of outrageously happy, right? The Christian faith knows that at all times, all men basically desire to be outrageously happy, right? And that they cannot wish to be otherwise, right? If you don't want to be that, you actually cease to become a man, right? This is what's in all of us. Christianity acknowledges this basic motive, approves of it, and itself wishes for all men to the fullest possible happiness now and forever. That's why Jesus came. Remember John 10? Jesus comes and he says, "I came that you might have life and life abundantly," right? And so the Christian faith says, yes, let's be happy, right? Let's be outrageously happy. Let's just be overcome with joy, right? And Jesus says himself, this is the reason why I came. I came that you, every single one of you, you might have life, and the life would be abundant, the life would be full, right? For this reason, Jesus spoke to people in John 15:11. He says, "These things I've spoken to you, that my joy may be in you," right? "And that your joy may be full." This is God's heart. This is what Jesus is saying, right? He says, "I came to give you that abundant life. And not only this, I came that you might have this joy," right? And not the joy that we have, but the joy that the Father has, right? The creator of joy. Right, and this is God's desire. In Luke 12:32, he says this. It says, it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Right? In other words, the Father would be so pleased and happy if you receive the kingdom. Right? If you receive the life. If you receive this incredible, outrageous happiness. Right? The Bible says the Father would be very pleased with that. Now, to us, we need to stop and think, because that's not our picture of the Father. You know, a lot of times the Father is very stern, very mean. You know, he doesn't want you to have this. He doesn't want you to have that. But that's not the picture in the Scriptures, right, at all. In fact, you know, Apostle Paul, he sums up his whole ministry, right, and what he's trying to accomplish in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 24. And this is what he says. He says, "We are working with you for your own happiness." He says, all these things that I'm doing, I'm toiling, I'm laboring, I'm doing all these things, it's for your happiness, right? And so this idea of being outrageously happy, right? This is what we're saying, right? You know, we say it so many times, right? God is not against you. God is for you. God wants to bless you, right? You know, our Savior, like Bart said, right, is no killjoy. That's not what he's about. In fact, one of the disciples, turn to Mark chapter 10, actually accused Jesus of being a killjoy. And in Mark chapter 10, Peter turns to Jesus in verse 28, Mark 10:28, and Peter began to say to him, "Behold, we have left everything and followed you." You know, Peter's saying, dude, what more do you want, man? You know, I mean, what more are you asking me for? I gave up everything to follow you. You know, and thus he's calling Jesus some killjoy. It's like, you know, don't you have enough, Jesus? You know, you want more from me than what I've already given to you? And look at Jesus' response. And he said, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or farms for my sake and for the gospel's sake, but that he will receive 100 times as much now in the present age, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and farms along with persecutions in the age to come, eternal life. Look what he says, right? You know, Peter's complaining. He says, geez, what more do you want from me? You've already taken everything else. I left my fishing business. I left my family behind. You know, and you want more from me? You're saying, I can't take this, Lord. And Jesus turns to him and says, look, I'm telling you, right? Whatever you've left behind, it's nothing compared to what I'm going to give to you. And notice the very specific words, 100 times in this life and then the life to come. How many of you guys would like a 100-time return on your investment? You know what I mean? I mean, I would be famous all over. I'd be famous around the world if I can turn your investment 100 times over. You know, I mean, that's incredible, right? I mean, you know, it's like, what is that? $1 turns into $100, right? $10 turns into $1,000. I mean, this is the greatest investment you can ever make. And he says, I'm going to give you 100 times in this life. And see, and you get that, and then we get the eternal life to come. See, he's no killjoy. He wants us to be incredibly happy, right? He understands, you know, that there's a road that we are on, right? And some roads lead to destruction, and some roads lead to incredible happiness. This is God's desire. Turn to your neighbor and say, hey, good looking. God wants you to be happy, right? You know, Christ's message took for granted and accepted the fact that all men seek to find the greatest possible happiness for themselves. There's nothing wrong with that, right? For a man to do otherwise is to ask him not to be a man, right? We would not cease to exist in any way, right? No change is asked for here, but catch the caveat here. What does need to be changed, however, is the way and the place in which this happiness is found, right? There are some things that we go after, church, you know, and it may seem very profitable. It may seem very happy. We know in our short life already that it doesn't last. It just doesn't last. You know, you get something new, you're so stoked about it, you know, and the new becomes old. You know what I mean? I mean, how many of us growing up, you know, we had a favorite shirt, you know, or something that, you know, we got and we, you know, brand new and we wore it and we're so happy and, you know, and then it gets old. You know, and then you want another shirt, you know, or you want something else. You know, we've lived our lives like this. And God recognizes this, right? Exactly that simple fact, right? There is a way to achieve happiness, right? There's a road where happiness lives. You know, and we must follow after that road because we go through these other pursuits and it leads us into a dead end. You know, we crave for things. You know, sometimes in our sickness, in our barrenness, you know, like, you know, guys, you know, we crave for sex, and I'm sure women do as well. You know, and you just give yourself to that and you think about it all the time. You know, and then you do something stupid along the way, you know, and you get your release. You feel like crap afterwards. I mean, you know, we experience this all the time. You know, you really go after something. You work so hard to get it. You know, it could be your education or something. And then it's just some paper sticking on the wall. You know, yeah, it makes your parents proud once in a while. You know, but at the end of it, it just doesn't satisfy. Isn't that right? I mean, let's really think about it. You know, we make goals and dreams and we achieve those things. And we recognize that, man, it just didn't bring me the happiness that I thought it would. And so we go after something else. And we have to achieve another dream. And we continue on and on and on and on and on. And we bring ourselves into, if we're very deep thinking, you know, thoughtful in some ways, it brings us into despair, right? It brings us into bitterness in a lot of ways. And we become very cynical at life. And we become very cynical at the things that we look, that see around us. And we can't appreciate anyone's happiness because we're not happy ourselves. And we go through this. And the Bible and God very clearly understands this, right? That the way and place in which this happiness is found. Christianity does not condemn this pursuit of happiness in our lives. And not whatsoever, right? But it does claim this very simple thing. The only object of devotion, right, that is capable of giving men the happiness that he seeks is in God. Right? It's in the Lord. Right? I'll say it again. Right? The object of devotion, right, that is capable of giving man the happiness that he seeks is in God himself and himself alone. You know, I could say it this way much easier, right? No one satisfies, or I should say nothing satisfies like the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, and you know, I'm 38 years old. You know, obviously I think I'm much younger than I am. You know, notice all my injuries. Hong Kong has not been a very nice place for me. You know, this is my second knee injury in Hong Kong, and you know, I got typhoid, it broke my hand, you know, I mean, just I have migraines. I don't know what it is, but, you know, something about Hong Kong, you know, and I've lived a full life, you know, and not that I want to die now, but, you know, I've lived a full life, and I can say this, and probably many of you can say it as well, you know, nothing satisfies like the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, we can go after so many different things. We can, you know, we can achieve this and achieve that, you know, and it just doesn't satisfy. It just doesn't. You know, I was about a month ago now, and I was talking to a friend of mine who's a pastor, and he was here from the States, and he was just kind of sharing with me things that are going on and things kind of happening in the United States, you know, among kind of other pastors I know, and even, you know, just kind of the barometer of what's happening in the U.S. And so we had a really good talk, and he's been just sharing with me about things that he's been doing. He actually, this really cool story, he was, they bought this church, and it's this beautiful facility in Pasadena. I mean, just gorgeous. You know, I mean, it's got this huge auditorium, amphitheater, and a lot of movie studios use it to make films and have concerts, and they have, like, orchestras there. It's, I mean, beautiful facility in Pasadena. And the church, God just somehow miraculously gave him this property. They basically bought it really undervalued. It's worth, like, three times what they paid for it now. You know, and so, I mean, God's had really blessed them. And so Disney was making a movie. You know, and in this movie that they were making, the star was Beyonce. Right? She was the one there. And according to the contract, every time that anyone uses the facility, in the written contract is that Che comes up, the pastor comes up, and he gives a 5-minute gospel message to everyone. It could be the orchestra playing, right, the philharmonic. It could be some concert. You know, Eminem could be playing. It don't matter, right? Part of the con, if you want to use this facility, the first 5 minutes is for a gospel presentation. And so Che comes out and he shares the gospel with people, you know, and just in a really good way. God loves you. He has a plan for your life. You know, one of those really good to the point messages. And so he was there, and Disney rented this studio for 3 weeks to film this movie that Beyonce was in. And so Beyonce was kind of just, you know, doing her thing, and obviously they had met and everything. And so they get towards the end of this thing, and he just happened to come on the amphitheater one particular day. And as he's there, he sees Beyonce, you know, and so he just kind of walks over, and he just wanted to say, hi, you know, can I serve you in any way, you know. And so, but when he got close to her, he felt the Spirit moving inside of him. You know, and instead of saying, how can I serve you, he just basically just went up to her and says, can I pray for you? You know, and she turned and she was kind of quite shocked. She said, yes, I'd like that very much. You know, and so, you know, right in, you know, in the studio, you know, he came over and he just lays hands on her and just prays. And as he's, and Chase telling the story, as he's praying, right, God begins to fill his mind with these prophetic words. And he just starts prophesying over her. You know, and then what happens is that, you know, as he starts praying and just the presence of God is just, I mean, just moving all over, so he can just sense it, you know, she just is just receiving this and she falls to the ground. You know, kind of like what happens in our church once in a while, right? You know, Beyonce, right? You know, this gorgeous woman sings, you know, and does this to herself, and you know, that part I don't understand too much, but you know, and so she, right? And the Spirit of God just touches her. You know, and she gets up, and she just, man, there's just something going on. And that was kind of the end of the story, but I don't know what goes on after that. You know, but we were talking, he's like, there's a hunger, you know, among the entertainment industry. You know, there's a hunger among athletes, you know, professional athletes. Now, because they achieved all these things, you know, they have the fame, the money, you know, I mean, more money than they can deal with, you know what I mean? And so, but yet there's something missing in their life. Obviously, you know, we're not famous, we're not rich, you know, we're not all these things. And so we think, oh, if I get that, you know, but learn from other people's experience. They got that. They're still not happy. There's still something missing. Nothing satisfies like the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, there are many different pursuits that we can have in our life. There are many different roads that we can take. Nothing satisfies like Jesus. If you're single and you think that once you're married, that's it, you will be gravely mistaken. Gravely mistaken. You know, I mean, you may be one of those guys that get divorced very quickly. You know, if that's your mindset, right? Because love is a choice. You know, and it takes a lot of work. You know, and it's a sacrifice. You know, but there's so many things that we lift up. I mean, just think about this. I'll give you 5 seconds, right? Think about all these things that we lift up when we say, if I get that, man, I'll be so happy. I'll be so fulfilled. Give me 5 seconds. Have you thought about it? We all have it, don't we? We all have it. You know, for a long time, I was playing for the Lakers, right? I mean, a pipe dream. You know, but man, if I'm, oh, you know, and stuff. I mean, it's, you know, we all have these crazy ideas. It won't make us happy. You know, our short lives have been testimony to that very simple fact that that's not the case, right? It's not the case. You know, and for each one of us, let's turn to John. That's why Jesus turns to us. And in John chapter 14, right? No object of devotion other than God Himself is capable of giving man the happiness that he seeks. Jesus turns in John 14, 27 and says, "My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you." Right? See? Not as the world gives. See, to the world, peace is absence of war. Right? Be very clear about that, you know? Right now, you know, I was reading Time magazine even this morning, you know, and it was the whole in Sri Lanka, you know, they have this whole fight with the Tamil tigers, and you know, and all these, you know, things are happening, and the UN guys are saying, oh, the only way for peace is to come to the table and negotiate, you know, and I'm reading that as a Christian, I'm saying, no, that's not peace, right? That's just a temporary ceasefire, you know, and eventually it's going to boil and erupt once again. You know, we have a situation in Darfur right now, you know, where they just signed this peace treaty. Actually, only 2 of the 3 tribes signed this treaty. You know, I don't want to be pessimistic in these things, but that's not a peace treaty, right? Peace is not the absence of war, right? To the economy of the scriptures, peace, right, what we call shalom, is the presence of the goodness of God. Right? It's God coming into the situation of mankind and out of his presence and out of his stature, bringing that peace that we so deserve. You know, and since man is easily capable of making even himself an object of devotion, Jesus says in Matthew 16, whoever would save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. You know, have you had friends, you know, in our life? And the very, very common thinking in Hong Kong, you know, as you try to tell them about God and witnessing and these kind of things, and, you know, no, I don't believe in God. I believe in myself. I can't tell you how many times I've heard this while I've been here in Hong Kong. You know, I believe in myself, and I think, wow, you're bound to fail, right? You're bound to go down this road. You know, there's not much we can really say to this, right? And Jesus made it clear, whoever would save his life will lose it. Whoever loses a life for my sake will find it, right? And so today, I want to give you a snapshot of something. Right, there's some things that God has put into each one of us, right? And if we recognize them, it will lead us, right, into this journey of happiness and joy. Ecclesiastes 3:11 says, He has set eternity in our hearts. You know, Pascal, who I read before, right? Pascal said that in every human being, in every man, is a heart-shaped vacuum that only God can fill. All right, there's 2 keys. Number one. And this is a kind of taking from hopefully what Pastor Jimmy shared last week. Number one, it's the revelation of the Father. It's the revelation of the Father. Right? We all need to come to this conclusion or come to this revelation to really get a grasp of this road of happiness. Let me see. I want to turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 15. He says, "For you have not received the spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father." This word, Abba, right, sounds very similar to the Spanish word for dad, right, which is very similar. Also the Korean word, we say Appa, right? What's the familial Chinese word for father? Same thing, isn't it? Is it Papa? Baba, right? Very, very similar, right? All comes from this Aramaic, you know, and this word is actually a very loaded word. This word, it conjures up just incredible affection, right? The word Abba, Father, you know, that's written here in Aramaic, right, denotes a real sense of close intimacy, you know, with that object. You know, if you were afraid of your dad, you would not say Abba. You know, you'd say like, Father, you know, or something, or you know, like in Korean, you know, we have all these, you know, we're like, oh, 아버지, you know, like, you know, really kind of like respectful tone that we even use, you know, and in all cultures, you have that, right? You have like a very respectful way of saying father, and you have a very nice way of saying it. You know, I'm 38, but I still call my dad 아빠, right? Which is like what kids call their fathers, right? You know, but because there's relation, there's intimacy there. And Paul uses this word very specifically. In fact, the Jews would never use this to talk about Father God. Never. You know who introduced this word to them? You know who it was? Huh? It was Jesus. Do you know when he said this word? If you get this, you're good. Right? Do you remember when he used this word? When he was in the Garden of Gethsemane, right? And you think about the context, right? And Hijah and I, we were in the garden. We were in the garden, man. It was crazy. We're actually, the rock is still there, which they think Jesus knelt on, right? And so, you know, we're both there. And actually, I wanted to go kneel on it, but I thought that was too cheesy. So I just took a picture of it, right? But, I mean, actually, the garden was quite beautiful, you know, and there's olive trees everywhere, and, you know, in this Garden of Gethsemane, and we had no tour guide, so I was playing the tour guide for these guys, and I was trying to explain to them, you know, the garden, you know, Gethsemane means olive press, you know, and all the olive trees were there, you know, on the Mount of Olives, and, you know, and the Gethsemane, literally, what they did is there was a huge press, and they would put all the olives there in the garden, right? They would take it from the mount, they go down, and the garden is a little bit below the mount, and they go there, right, and they would just take these olives, and they would just crush these olives, and the oil would come out, right? Which is the exact picture of what happened to Jesus. Jesus was in the Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus, at that time, was being crushed. You know, so much so that the scriptures say that he was sweating drops of sweat and blood. He was being crushed, broken, right? I mean, just humiliated, you name it, and it was happening to him. And he turns and he says, Abba, Father, right? And this was not lost with the disciples. Even though they were sleeping, right, they must have been overhearing something. You know, as they put this depiction down, right, and they were there, and they recognized, look, in the midst of turmoil, Jesus is able to look to say, Abba, Father, let this cup pass from me, but not your will, right? Not my will, but let your will be done. Right? In the midst of difficulty, he's able to look to a loving Father. Church, you need to have a revelation of the Father in your life. You need to have, you know, I don't want to say some experience or something, but at some point of this journey, you need to recognize, right, that Father God loves you. That even in the midst of your pain, that Father God is with you. Right? It's a revelation of the Father. Right? Jesus turns there and he says, Abba, Father. You know, he didn't say, you know, Dad. You know, it wasn't any kind of, it was this incredible, you know, display of affection. You know, I actually, you know, some people ask me, did I learn a lot when I was in Israel? You know, and I did. You know what? I'll tell you this. I learned more since I've been home. You know, not because I hurt my knee. It has nothing to do with that. I learned more from my little daughter, actually. You know, since I've been home, you know, she has just been going crazy, right? In a good way. You know, as soon as I got off the airport, they were waiting for me at the airport, and my little girl was going nuts. You know, she's jumping up and down. She saw Daddy, and you know. If you don't believe me, ask my wife, man. Right? You know, even yesterday or the day I had to go to the doctor, you know, and it's much easier for me to go by myself, you know. And things, and as I was trying to walk out the door, she was crying and making a fuss, you know. She just did not want to be away from her dad, you know. And of course, it makes me feel great, right? You know, but in that same way, though, I felt like, man, I'm getting a deeper revelation of the Father's love. You know, and of course, you know, when my little girl is crying out for me, you know, am I just going to walk away? Of course not, right? I'm going to embrace her. I'm going to hold her and just be so thankful that she wants me. You know, I know that, you know, when she hits her teens, you know, she's probably not going to want me anymore. And, you know, Dad, shut up, you know, get away from me, right? Get out my, you didn't knock on my door, you know, I'm sure that's going to happen too. You know, but I'm going to enjoy this moment while I can, right? You know, just this undaunting love and affection for the Father. You know, and as I look at that, and I think, man, she's getting something. You know, I'm actually learning. You know, my little girl, she's the most happiest, my wife and I, when we're together with her. It's just uncanny, right? I'm learning so much about human development, right? You know, if I'm with her, she's cool, right? If Lisa's with her, she's okay. And stuff. But when we're together, there's something about, she just feels so secure. She's so content. Come over to our house one time, right? And you'll see. By the way, thank you so much for taking care of them while I was gone, right? You know, I was getting quite jealous. Every time I'd call, someone was over, you know, and I was thinking, wow, you know, she's having more fun when I'm here. You know, they don't need me, you know, and stuff. But that's not the case anyway. You know, so thank you very much for taking care of them this last couple of weeks. You know, but I mean, you know, just seeing her, this need for a father, and it's inbred, it's inside each and every one of us. Think about this. That's why the enemy works overtime to try to disrupt and try to ruin our relationship with our earthly fathers. He knows why. Because God has revealed himself to us as father. He could have done it as mother. He could have done it in so many different ways, right? Because he is beyond, you know, a gender, right? He's God. And so, but he reveals to us as a father. Right, it's vitally important for us as we walk on this road to happiness that you have a revelation of the Father, right? That you really understand, right? I mean, look at Jesus. He's sitting there. His capillaries are bursting, right? And there's a medical journal in the AMA, right? They actually a couple of doctors, some were Jewish, some were Christian, some were not, that actually went and did the whole physiology of the crucifixion and what Jesus went through, and in Gethsemane. And he says, and where the blood, their idea where blood was coming from is his he was in such agony that his literal capillaries would start to burst, you know, and that's where the blood was coming from. And he's in this state of agony, and yet he turns and says, Abba, Father. This word of intimacy. You know what happens most of us when we're in agony? We don't say Abba Father, we say something else, right? Gee, damn it, you know? You stub your toe, you know what I mean? It's like ridiculous. You know, that's one of my pet peeves, like when I play basketball, you know, and, you know, some guy misses a shot or something, and, you know, it's like, gee, damn it, you know? I always make sure I say, that wasn't God's fault, right? I mean, you missed that shot. It wasn't God's fault you missed that shot, right? It wasn't God's fault that you can't play basketball, you know? And so I make sure that person knows what I mean. You know, and we blame God for so many things. You know, when it's things are not going too well. You know, a tsunami hits. You know, and I get so many emails. Why would God do something like this? God, you obviously don't know who God is if you think he did this. You know, I mean, figure it out, man. You know what I mean? You know, and so many things. You know, an earthquake happens or this, and the first thing, oh, God did it. Did he really? You know, or could it be that a byproduct of our sins created this catastrophe in the midst of us? You know, and we need to start recognizing these things. You know, and in the midst of this, he cries out and he basically says, you know, in our vernacular, Daddy, Daddy. He cries out to them. You know, many of us, let's be honest, We even feel very weird when we even go to the Father and even say Daddy to Him. Isn't that true? You know, I mean, can you guys very honestly look to Father God? You know, and as you pray, just very simply say, hey, Dad, what's up? Hi, Dad. Hey, Daddy. You know, or use the kind of, you know, very warm, fuzzy kind of words. A lot of us, we can't. You know, we grew up, you know, most of us that can are actually the ones that grew up in church. You know, we grew up in a very stale environment that said that we ought to respect and revere God. No, that's not who the Father is. That's not how the Father has revealed Himself to us. Right? That's not how, you know, Jesus related to His Father. Right? And He uses simple words, Abba. You know, can we have that confidence, right? In the greatest time of our need, right, we'll be able to so close, right? We'll be so close to God during these times that we would speak words of intimacy and not a formality. We need a revelation of the Father. Turn to your neighbor and say, hey, good looking. All right? You need a revelation of the Father. That's why the enemy works in this way. God is a loving Father who accepts you and wants to bless you. Really? I mean, really? God is a loving Father, right, who accepts you and wants to bless you. He says in Matthew chapter 7, right? He says, you being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children. How much more will the Heavenly Father give to those who ask Him? Think about that. He's saying, look, you guys are evil, and you know that if your son asks for a bread, you're not going to give him a rock. You know, you're not going to give him stone. No, if he asks for a fish, you're not going to give him a snake. He says, you who are evil, you give good gifts to your children. Right? And that's that phrase. You have to catch that, especially in the parables. How much more will the Heavenly Father give to those who ask Him? To those that He loves. Right? He wants to bless us. Number two. This is the last one. On this road to happiness, you need to have a revelation of the Beloved. That's the title of my message today. Right, of the Beloved meaning you. You need to recognize and understand that you are God's Beloved. Right, that God loves you no matter what. That God's affection for you doesn't change. Right, you know, there's obviously we know that God, you know, He can do anything, right? But you know, there's a couple of things that God can't do. Did you know that? Really, there's a few things that God can't do. One thing is, if you ask God to forgive you, you know what the Bible says? He cannot remember your sin. Yeah, He can't do it. You know, I mean, that's good news. He really says that. He says, I remember no more. I bear it into the deepest sea. I separate your sins as far as the heavens, or as far as the east is from the west. Right? That's how far He has removed your transgressions from Him. That's what the scriptures tell us. He cannot remember your sin. That's something He can't do. You know what else He can't do? He can't stop loving you. Really? Can't do that. He cannot stop loving you. You know, we said it so many times at this church. You know, if you left church today, you never came back to the church, you never opened up the Bible once again, you never, you know, prayed ever again, you know the level of God loving you would not decrease for a moment. It just would not. It would just continue to grow and continue to grow because that's the nature of this loving God that we have. Right, that's what this God is really all about, right? And you need to have a revelation that you are His Beloved. You're His Beloved. Let's go back to the Romans passage in Romans chapter 8. It says, for you have not received the spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. Right? He talks about the spirit of adoption. Right? In this context, the Romans understood very clearly what Paul was saying. In Roman adoption could take place at any age, right? And in Roman law, the adoption canceled all previous debts and relationships, right? That's why it was a good thing to be adopted in Roman times. That's why it was a very sacred act to adopt someone. You know, if you adopted them, that means every tie that they had was severed, every obligation, every debt was canceled and taken care of. That was adoption. And Paul very specifically uses these words, writing to who? To Romans. He These guys understood what Paul was talking about even more than we do, right? Even in U.S. law, right? In the law in the United States, if you adopt someone, you know, if you have a child, if you, you know, have your own baby, you can give your baby up. Very sad people do that, but you can give the baby up, right? You know, in U.S. law, once you adopt a child, you can never give that child up. That's against the law. You can go to jail for that. Right, that's why adoption is a very serious matter in the United States. I mean, it's very easy to make a child. In the U.S., it's very difficult to adopt a child. You know, my friend Tom, Bonner, who spoke, he adopted, you know, because he got married and she already had a child. And he's the father, and I already have a couple other kids by that woman. But yet the process to adopt their first daughter was, I mean, it took a long time. You know, it almost seems ridiculous. But that's how important adoption is. And he says that the spirit of adoption has come upon us, right? That when you recognize that you're the child of God, that you're the beloved of the Lord, every obligation, every relationship that you had before, you know, every debt that you had is canceled and put to the side, right? And now you're marked by your relationship with God, right? This is what this whole thing's all about, right? The passageway to happiness and significance, right, goes through these crosses, right? It's the Father heart of God, the spirit of adoption, right? And it's recognizing that you are the beloved of God. I mean, let's just stop to pause and let's think for a second here. Do you know how much you are loved by the Lord? Think about that. Do you really recognize how much you are loved by God? Because if you did, your life would change. It would change. Right? You wouldn't have to prove yourself so much anymore to other people. Right? Because the Creator God, your Creator loves you. And He's proud of you. You know, probably one of the most significant moment in my life, you know, and obviously we say, oh, when I got married, when I got, you know, had a baby. Actually, it's not any of these things. The most significant moment in my life was when, by the pure mercy of God, that Jesus revealed Himself to me, and I recognized that I was His beloved. I can't explain. I don't know if lightning came and hit me in the chest, or you know, I don't know what happened, but I knew that after that experience, I knew that I was a beloved of the Lord, and I knew nothing was going to change that. Nothing in this world, not any sin that I committed, you know, not any path that I took. Nothing is going to change the fact that Father God loves me eternally. And my prayer is that every single one of you, that you'd walk in that revelation yourself, right? The only way to love others is to recognize that you are lovable, right? Because when you're lovable, you are able to love. I'd be like, that took me a long time to come up with that one, right? You know, really, if you know that you are lovable, you are so able to love others. Let's close our eyes. You know, deep down, this is what we long for. That's why many people, for them, the scripture in Luke about the prodigal son hits so home. Because all of us want to be loved unconditionally. We all want to know that if we mess up, that we have someone that'll never, never let us go. No matter what we do, no matter how grievous our sins are, and that God wants to love you today. That God wants to fill your heart with that love, with His joy. He wants you to be really happy, outrageously happy. We want to pray for some people today. In your heart of hearts, if you struggle with that, we talked about a couple weeks ago about your worth. Deep down, you think you're not so lovable. You know God loves you, but it's just a thought. It's not a reality that's woven in your heart. You need that revelation. I'm just going to ask you just to stand where you are. Just open your hands to the Lord. Just allow the Holy Spirit to minister to you. Very simply. Saying, Lord, I need a revelation that I am the Beloved. Just in the quiet of this place, as foolish as it may look to others, Lord, I need a revelation of the Beloved. That's what we're going to do. We're going to ask Father God to come Himself and reveal. Lord, would You come? Would You bless? Would You wrap Your strong arms of love around each of our friends that are standing here right now? Would You reveal Yourself to them? Would You reveal how much You love them so much? How much You care for them? But take each one of them deeper. Take them deeper. We pray that we just take the walls down, God, as we've layered our hearts, protect ourselves. Come. Come, Holy Spirit. And because we are a church and because we love each other, you're sitting and you see someone standing around you. There's a friend. Why don't you go and just support them in prayer, encourage them, ask God to fill them, minister to them, love them. Let's move around. Let's just pray for our brothers and sisters that are standing right now. Let's encourage them with our prayers. Let's love them during this time. Ask the worship team to come up. Let's lift them each of them to the Lord. Of us, let's prepare our heart to receive communion today. Corinthians 11, so I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you. The Lord Jesus, the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number are asleep." We're going to have a time of communion. You guys can continue to pray for that. It's okay. But you guys that stood, I feel like this week, the Lord is going to really move upon you significantly. Spend time with him. Just allow him to move. Communion is for believers only. It's for people that have said that, "Jesus, you are my Lord and Savior." And it's a way that we come to celebrate his death and resurrection, and as we look forward to his coming once again. So I ask the guys to come, and as the worship team leads us, let's prepare our hearts to receive from the Lord.
Father, and if ever I fall,
Did everyone receive the elements? Close our eyes and let's go to the Lord. Father, we thank you so much, Lord, for your incredible love for us. And God, regardless of what we've done, God, regardless of what we will do, Lord, your love remains. And we are just blown away. And we thank you for your sacrifice, Lord. Even last week, God, just going through that path, Lord, the Via Dolorosa, the way to the cross, God, and God, seeing all those places where you stumbled, God, where you're so beaten down, God, you couldn't even carry the weight of a beam of wood. God, I'm amazed by your love for us. God, you endured all this so we can come to this place today and show our affection for you, God, and have a hope and life. We thank you for the cross. We thank you for all it represents. Lord, it is the road to happiness. We bless you. We love you. Thank you for the body, God. Thank you for your blood. This is Christ's body broken for you. This is the blood of the new covenant poured out for you. Let's take it together. Let's all rise. Please throw these away. Let's sing a song and go ahead, lead us.